turn the Word of God to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8 is where we will begin. Romans chapter number 8. What a wonderful chapter. Some would call it, I'm sure, or at least a portion of it, their favorite chapter or some of their favorite verses in all the Bible, the latter part of Romans chapter 8 particularly. And we're going to read that right now and understand why that would be. But then I want to talk to you about the first part of the chapter in light of the second half of the chapter. So let's read beginning in verse number 26. And we'll go on down from there. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I do think it would be very profitable for us at some point or another, every once in a while, to just ponder those couple of verses, to just sit down and think that this is talking about us, and we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and if we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, this is the ministry of the Spirit of God, and unbeknown to us, unaware by us, oftentimes, the Spirit of God is interceding. He's reading the thoughts of our heart, the desires of our heart, and what we are wanting and desiring, and he's making intercession for us. Wonderful truth to be aware of the Spirit's presence in your life and his ministry on your behalf. And God, searching your hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit. That's a wonderful truth because he makes intercession for us. And verse number 28 then goes on to say, because he's making intercession for the saints according to the will of God, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. A beloved verse for many people. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? Knowing all of that, what do we say? And here's the answer. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, think that through again. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We have now the knowledge again that God is for us. He is searching our hearts, and because we have the Spirit in us, the Spirit is making intercession for us, and according to the will of God, and not only is he making intercession, but the Son of God, who is at the right hand of God, who is searching our hearts, is also making intercession for us. Wonderful. What are we going to say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all the people of God said, Amen. Amen. Nothing can separate us. In these last few verses, we have the idea suggested that God intends for us to live a victorious life, a joyous life, a life of abundant provision, a life that is free from worry and care and distress. Does not mean we won't face difficult situations, but all of those difficult situations are part of that equation. All things work together for good. So we know that God is for us, and He's searching our hearts. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God, who's making intercession for us. And then the Son of God, seated at the right hand of God, is making intercession for us. So there's nothing for us to worry about. We're to enter into rest. We're to enter into joy. And we're to allow God to be our strength and the joy of our salvation. However, that is not the case for many of God's people. Many of us are not in that position. We do not live that kind of life. I'm not saying that we live a desperate life or a very discouraged life, but I am saying that very few times do we meet with people that impress us as being people who are living in the knowledge of a victory already won and confident that God is for them and that nothing can be against them or no one can oppose them and nothing at all can separate them from the love of God. But that's what God wants us to be in. That's the way God wants us to live our life. Now go back to to the beginning of the chapter. And let me tell you what I believe is the reason why we do not enter into that joyful experience and possession of what God intends for us in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now we've seen that phrase twice. Verse number 1, and again here in verse number 4. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. The word carnal is a word which is a word referring to the flesh. It is to be fleshly minded. To be carnally minded is to be fleshly minded. It's the opposite of spiritual mindedness. So we're seeing contrast in these verses, walking in the flesh according to whatever the flesh means and walking after the Spirit. And that is, of course, the Spirit of God. So the old life, the new life, so to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You and I have a mind that is associated with the flesh, that is a part of our sin nature because of our position in Adam. And the Bible plainly tells us that that is enmity against God. There is a warfare between them. There is a disagreement between them. And then we learn that our carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the way when we think according to our sinful flesh and our sinful nature, that nature is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. When it was faced with the law of God, even when person was minded to obey the law of God and to fulfill the will of God, he was unable to do so because in him there is an independence from God, and that mind that he has is not subject to the law of God, and it cannot be subject to the law of God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Paul argues that we are not any longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwell in us. And he says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to him. You might write in the margin of your Bible, right next to that, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, where Paul says that the moment you believe, I'm going to read it to you here, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13, in whom, speaking of Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So when you heard the gospel and you believed the gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What Adam lost in the Garden of Eden, what man lost through Adam's transgression, the presence of God in his heart and his life, is regained through the offering of Christ. And when we come to Christ and believe in Christ, we have the presence of God restored in our life. The Spirit of God comes to indwell us. So the Spirit of God indwells us, and we're to walk then after the Spirit. Look at verse 10 of Romans, back in Romans chapter 8. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And when we're talking about death and life, we are not talking about death in the sense of your soul departing from your body. What he's saying is that if you and I live after the flesh, the end result will be separation from all of the things that God offers us in Christ and all the things we were meant to enjoy in Christ. But if we will live not after the flesh, but instead after the Spirit, and by living in the Spirit or through the Spirit, we do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, I'm going to leave that text for a moment, and I want you to go to Galatians. Galatians. So Paul is suggesting at the end of Romans chapter 8, the wonderful life that God has intended for his people to enjoy, the victory, the confident declaration that who can be against us? Who can bring a charge? Who can condemn us? Who can separate us? We are victors, and we are to live in that and rejoice. But if we're walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit, that will not be the case. If we're walking according to our carnal mind and reasoning, if we're walking in independence from the provision that God has made for us, we will not enjoy that victory. We must walk after the Spirit. So now it's our turn to determine, or our obligation to determine, what's the difference between walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit. Look here at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Again, these are verses that ought to be familiar to most of you. Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Verse 17. The problem is this: the flesh lusteth, desireth, strongly desireth, against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And then he goes on to describe the works of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit, so that you and I can look at our lives and determine, am I walking after the flesh, or am I walking after the Spirit? Are the fruits of the Spirit evident in me, or are the works of the flesh continuing to be evident in me? But the key is walking in the Spirit and versus walking in the flesh. Now, I'm not going to have time probably to develop this fully, but we'll see if we can get a little ways down the road in it anyway. Go with me to the Old Testament. And this truth was not one that I learned early on in my Christian faith, although I'm confident that somebody tried to teach me, or I'm confident that I heard it in preaching. But I might have been in a warm auditorium like we're in tonight, and might have been at the end of a long day like it is tonight. And it might have been that I was a bit sleepy, that happens as well. And so I missed it somehow, didn't pick it up, didn't get it. But I want you to know that it's a wonderful truth to get. In the Old Testament, all of the stories that are told are not just meant to provide you with history. They are meant to provide you with history so that you can see God at work in history. But they're also, in a wonderful way, a picture in many ways, or an allegory in many ways, of New Testament truths. And when you watch the children of Israel under the leadership of God and God's dealings with them, as you learn Scripture, you begin to understand that in many ways it's a picture of the Christian life. So we have the children of Israel. Did I tell you where to go? Exodus chapter 17. The children of Israel have been delivered from bondage in Egypt by the mighty hand of God. And of course, the very last thing that happened was the death angel coming through and slaying the firstborn, and the blood of the lamb being put on the doorposts of the house. And those who were under the blood, angel passed over, and they were spared. And then they were delivered because of the death in the land. They were told to leave, and they got out of Egypt. And God purposes to take them to a land that flows with milk and honey. God intends to take them on a journey to a place, not in another life, but in this life now, to take them to a place that is a lot like what we sang about when we began the service tonight, Beulah Land. Sometimes we think only of those truths about Beulah Land and the Promised Land as being when we get to heaven. And believer, the devil is very, very happy if that's all you believe. If you believe that your life from here to there is going to be one constant problem and drudgery and trouble, and when you get to heaven, you'll get to enjoy all those things. The truth of the matter is, God intends for us, while we're living here on earth, to get into a place of abundance, a place of a life that flows with milk and honey, a place of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39, where we say, what do we say to all this? If God be for us, who can be against us? So we watch the children of Israel. God delivers them from bondage. He brings them through the Red Sea, and they right away complain they don't have water. God provides water. They right away complain they don't have food. God provides food. And then God provides water again from a rock. And we could talk about the spiritual significance of that. When God takes his people out of bondage, he provides for them in Christ bread and water. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. And so we have what we need. But they were walking after the flesh. They were talking about what they wanted to have and thinking they had to provide it for themselves, rather than living in the Spirit, which means they would say, who can be against us? We're not going to be dying of thirst, and we're not going to be starving to death, because God delivered us from Egypt to take us to a place of abundance, we can have confidence that God will do it. We've seen God work. We know how God works. And we didn't have to do anything in order to get where we are. We don't have to do anything to get further. We just have to enjoy the journey. We just have to trust God. We just have to rest in God. That's walking in the Spirit rather than after the flesh. But there's another picture here. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 8, we read these words. Then came Amalek. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. So there's an enemy that faces them on the road to the promised land, on the road to the enjoyment of an abundance of provision that God has already made for his people and promised to his people. But there's an enemy, someone who stands in the way. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now remember, what is in his hand? In verse number 9, it's the rod of God. So it's not just his hand, but it is his hand holding on to, lifting up the rod of God. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone, put it under him, and sat thereon. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. And here we read it. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. That's the next leader of the children of Israel. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I want you to notice two statements. Number one is the end of verse 14. I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And verse number 16, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I'm going to put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I'm probably not going to have time tonight to develop this. We'll come back to it. But Amalek, when you read of Amalek in the Bible, I want you to always think of the flesh. Amalek is a picture of the flesh. And I can develop for you by looking at the Bible truth about Amalek and who Amalek is, and we'll develop that truth. But Amalek is the flesh. So here we have a picture of the children of Israel. They're coming out of Egypt. God has shown his provision. And by the way, the rod of God is mentioned in this story. They have an enemy standing in the way. His name is Amalek. And God said, go out and fight against Amalek. But I need Moses, you, to go with the rod of God up on the mountain and hold up the rod. And so Moses does that. The rod of God is a rod that Moses had when he came to lead the children of Israel and to demand their deliverance from Egypt, from Pharaoh, asking Pharaoh to let them go. And God showed Moses that he would be with them. And he said, what's that in thy hand? He said, it's a rod. He said, cast it on the ground, and it became a snake. And then he said to Moses, pick it up. Take it by the tail and pick it up. And so Moses reached out by faith in what God said. Now, think about this. God told him to pick it up, which means that God is enabling him to pick it up. He can do what God has asked him to do. And by faith, he obeys what God does, or he appropriates the victory by faith. Moses, I think if you go back and read the text, it says Moses fled from the serpent. which many of us would do. But God said, don't be afraid of the serpent. Go and take him by the tail, take him up again. Grab him by the tail and take him up again. And so he appropriates by faith a victory that God has already told him belongs to him. And God is teaching him that what God can do if he will act in faith. And then later, when the children of Israel get to the Red Sea and they're being pressed by the armies of Pharaoh, God tells Moses to lift up his rod over the sea. And he lifts up the rod over the sea in faith, appropriating the victory. God is going to deliver. He has promised he would. And by faith, he holds out the rod. He appropriates the victory by faith. And God parts the waters, and the people walk through on dry land. And then just moments before in the text that we're reading, they were without water, and God told Moses to smite the rock with the rod, and from the rock would come out water. And water came out and satisfied the thirst of the people. So the rod is a picture of the provision of God, the promise of God, the power of God that is available to the child of God. And that we are to live in dependence by faith upon that provision. So now they're at war with Amalek. Amalek, we will establish, is a picture of the flesh. The way of victory has nothing to do with the military strength and genius of Joshua and his people. The victory has to do with God. And God provides the victory through the by faith appropriation of victory in the rod, recognizing that the rod is a testimony to the presence of God, to the power of God, to the promise of God, to the protection of God, and he holds that up. And as long as he holds it up, as long as that is the central thing before the face of God, not to Joshua and his men flexing their muscles and shining their armor and showing God and boasting about their power and their might and how they're going to whoop the enemy. It's depending upon that which represents the power and the presence and the protection of God. And that's when they get the victory. When the rod comes down, now they're fighting in the energy of their flesh. Now they're fighting in the energy of their own strength. And the enemy, Amalek, prevails. I'm simply wanting you to understand this. As long as you and I know that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and that the Bible is the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit is the teacher of the Word of God, and in the Bible we have, and in the Holy Spirit both, we have a symbolic presence of God. We have the power of God. We have the protection of God. We have the promises of God. And as long as we go through life and journey, we live with this prominent in our life, with the power of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, and the presence of the Word of God, and the power of the Word of God prominent in our life, we will prevail. Nothing can prevail against us. And that's where we get to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 1, we're told we are filled with the Spirit of God. And if we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, then we're going to have the victory at the end of Romans chapter 8, which says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that finds fault with us? It's God that gives us the victory, and nothing can separate us. Do you see the picture? Christian, are you living your life, your redeemed life, in the energy and strength and wisdom of your flesh? Or are you every day that you live recognizing your dependence upon the rod of God, recognizing your dependence upon the Spirit of God, recognizing the privilege that you have to have the rod of God in your presence? What do you suppose the children of Israel should have thought about the rod? How do you think they should look at the rod after knowing how God manifested his presence to Moses and how God opened the Red Sea and how God gave them water from a rock in their presence? They should know that this rod being in their hand and being among them is telling them that God is with them and that God can and will do what they need, and they need not fear, and they can enter into the joyous life and the victorious life and the Christian life. Let me put it to you this way. many of us tonight are fighting a battle that is already lost. It is not possible that it will ever be won. There will never be victory. Now again, I haven't proven to you that Amalek is the flesh. But God said, I am at war with Amalek from generation to generation. And Galatians 5:16 says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit, God, against the flesh. They are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. God is forever at war with the flesh. The flesh, when we speak of the flesh, we're talking about that spirit of independence, that spirit that says, I don't need God. The spirit that began with Satan in heaven, and then the spirit that continued with Adam and Eve in the garden, who said, I'm okay by myself, I can figure this out, I don't need the presence of God. I can work it out, I will work it out. And Esau, the same spirit of Esau, who sold or despised his birthright. And by the way, just to give you a little preview, Esau is also symbolic of Edom, and Amalek is Esau's grandson. And so we'll develop that progression, this spirit of independence, this spirit that I am okay as I am without the presence of God. I can live the Christian life. Now that I'm redeemed, now that I'm delivered, I can figure it out. I can work it out. I can make it work. I can accomplish. And as long as we try to live that way, we are struggling because we're fighting a battle that's already lost. Whereas we ought to be enjoying a victory already won. We ought to be living a life from the standpoint that God did not deliver us to leave us or to desert us in the wilderness, to abandon us. He delivered us to take us to the land of promise. And the rod of God is with us. His promise here, His promise here, and our intercessor there. And therefore, we ought to be appropriating the victory that's already ours by living by faith. So every day that we live, looking to the Spirit of God, not to the flesh to solve our problems. Believing God, looking to the Word of God for direction, for instruction, resting in the promises of God, stepping out by faith and not trying to figure it out in our own strength or trying to change our lives by our own ability or our own power. It's impossible. In other words, we're trying to get victory over our flesh in order to walk in the Spirit, but God says you walk in the Spirit and that will give you victory over your flesh. Let me say that again. You are wearing yourself out trying to get victory over your flesh, so be believing that if you can get victory over your flesh, if you can deny your flesh long enough, you will then be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. God says, no, that's not how it does. That's what the devil wants you to believe. He changes everything, God says. He turns it around. What God wants you to do is walk in the Spirit. And so if every day that you get up, you read the Word of God, you bow your knee, you recognize that God is in control, and as you go through the day, rather than fight the battles in the energy of your flesh, as you go through those things, you are looking to God, you are praying, you are talking to the Lord, you are appropriating the victory. When you are walking in the Spirit, then soon you understand that the flesh is growing weaker and weaker, and you have the victory that you wanted to have. It is not that you have to defeat your flesh because you can't. It is an enmity with God and you cannot defeat it. But God says if you'll walk in the Spirit, then you will have victory over the flesh. Do you understand the difference? It's a crucial difference. And so many of us are making the mistake of trying to accomplish in the energy of the flesh what needs to be done in the energy of the Spirit. And let me suggest to you that if Moses was not able to hold up the rod, it says that when they could not, when he didn't have the rod up in the air, then the enemy prevailed. And it might be possible that somewhere along the line, Joshua might have eked out a victory, but at what cost? What cost of life? What cost of energy? And so forth. But when they simply allowed God's rod to be prominent, and they could see the symbol of God's presence, and they fought under the knowledge that God was with them, then they prevailed, and God wrought the victory as they looked unto Him. Well, my time is gone tonight. I hope that you'll take those few things. We're going to come back here because I think this is so important. God said, I'm going to utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, but He told the people never to forget Amalek. He said, I want you to remember Amalek. And we don't have the right to forget what God tells us to remember. And by the way, we don't have the right to remember what God tells us to forget. And God says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I've cast them behind my back. I buried them in the depths of the sea. I don't remember them anymore. Stop remembering what God has told you to forget. But don't forget what God has told you to remember. And what God wants you to remember is that Amalek, that He's at war with Amalek forever. And that Amalek will not prevail. And Amalek is the principle of the flesh, and it'll always be a warfare, but we don't have to live under the domination of the flesh. We can have victory over our flesh by walking in the Spirit. But I assure you, my beloved friend, that if you do not walk in daily communication with the Lord, if you do not look to His Word, if you do not live in the recognition, conscious recognition of the presence of the Spirit of God in you making intercession for you, and the Son of God seated at the right hand of God making intercession for you, then as you face your enemies along the way and you attempt to try to work it out and figure it out and work, you'll sweat and you'll labor and you will fail and you will be struggling. But if you will just go in the confidence that God is making intercession for you in here with groanings which cannot be uttered, and God who searches your heart is listening to Him, and the Father is making intercession for you, and you're living by the principle of this book, God is going to give you the victory. You may have to wield the sword, but God's going to give you the victory. You're going to come out on top, and all the while you can sing and say, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Father in heaven, help us to ponder these truths that are brought to our mind tonight by the Scriptures. And Lord, I feel so inadequate in expressing this. And perhaps it's the fact that we need to come back and look at it again. And sometimes we are very dull of hearing, and sometimes I am very dull of speaking. And I pray that You, by Your Spirit, would give us understanding. There is no doubt as to what words are spoken in Romans chapter 8, but the understanding of it perhaps is where we falter. And Lord, I pray that someone in this room, at least one person, if not many, would go away from here realizing that they don't have to conquer their flesh. You will do it for them if they will just walk in the Spirit. Oh God, You made it so plain, so simple. We don't have to win the victory. The victory is ours by appropriation through faith. But if we will not walk in faith, if we will not walk in the light of Your countenance, then we will not know the victory, and we will struggle and fight to obtain that which You long to give us by Your power and strength. Help us, Lord. Lead Your people in response to this message in whatever way pleases You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.